As the children are being dismissed, I would invite the congregation to follow along, if you would like, in our scripture reading for this morning. Pew Bible, page 1208, you will find the first epistle of John, John's letter. It's towards the end of the New Testament. We've been preaching on 1 John for a couple of weeks, and will lead us now also into June. We're about halfway through, which puts us in chapter 3. And so if you would like to follow along, this section of Scripture is entitled by the New International Version, Children of God. We'll begin at chapter 2, verse 28, and allow that to lead us right through the first 10 verses of chapter 3. Hear now these, the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May His grace be upon us. John writes, "And now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. And this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." Is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. May these words that have been read, may they be lived. Amen. On Friday morning, when I sat down to put a title to my sermon this weekend, I kind of already had an idea of what this passage was about. I had studied it. Actually, Ian and I met for the study of this passage for a little bit this past week, and felt like I had a good grasp of this passage. In fact, I've preached on this passage a number of times. I've preached in the first book of John for a number of times, and I feel like I have a good sense of what this letter's about, what this passage is about. And so I jotted down this sermon, "Dear Children, the best is yet to come." And the reason I chose that for my title is because it speaks to and it gives us a subtle indication of one of the things that was sort of going wrong in John's time among the followers of Jesus. You see, they were being exposed to some false teaching. And this verse here, as verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, that what we will be has not yet been made known, but what we do know is that when He appears, we will be like Him and we will see Him just as He is." And what this is getting to is that there was this belief, this false teaching among the early church that Jesus wasn't fully human being, that he only seemed human. And as a result of that, the people that were teaching this were living lives of lawlessness. They were living very sinful lives. They were living with a disregard or disrespect of themselves and their own bodies and other people. And the way that they lived and conducted themselves, the way that they behaved within the church, was inconsequential to their belief in Jesus. They believed that since the body was basically bad and evil and all matter around us, that eventually when Jesus returns, we're going to just escape our bodies and live with Jesus forever. It was called Gnosticism, that the whole point in life was to escape the body because the body is broken and bad. And so they lived sinful lives, disregarding the fact that Jesus calls us to obedient, pure, and righteous living. And so he tries to, John, take the focus away of what our bodies will become, for we don't know. We just know it's going to be really, really good. Somehow, some way, when Christ returns and all is gathered up to him, there will be bodily beings present with him, just as he was bodily present after he died. There's a common Gnosticism still part of our church. People still believe that when you die, your spirit escapes you and you go to heaven and your body remains. But there's really nothing in the scriptures that say the body and the soul and the spirit are ever apart. We don't know kind of how that works because we've all been to funerals and we've all been to viewings and we see that there's a lifeless body in a casket. But somehow, mysteriously, we don't know how, but when we live in heaven with Jesus, we live in bodily form. We are not ghosts. Just as when Jesus rose from the dead, right? They could see the holes in his hand and he could somehow still walk through a wall, but he was still bodily present. That's what my sermon's referring to. That the best is yet to come. We have no idea how this is going to happen. And in the meantime, we have to take care of our bodies. We have to honor life as we know it right now, anticipating that yet something better is coming. Maybe it's a younger body, right? It's a body without pain. It's a body without tears. It's a body without clogged arteries, right, Denny? Yeah, that thing's going to live forever. That stent's just temporary, isn't it? But the best body is yet to come. But for now, we have this body that we need to honor and we need to work with and get it to last as long as we can. We can't just live with a disregard of our body and a disregard of others. We can't willfully just live unrighteously and lawlessly because, well, eventually we're getting a new body anyway, so who cares about this thing now? That was a false teaching. And what this whole passage then becomes about is to counteract this false teaching. And so John says, but you need to know who you are right now. What's yet to come is great, but we need to live as children of God here and now and not be led astray by this false teaching that your body and the life and your behavior and the way you treat others is insignificant. And so this whole entire passage is a pep talk from John about living an authentic life here and now as followers of Jesus Christ. And he says, he gives them this pep talk, this motivational speech to practice righteousness, to be pure, reject sin. And he gives them three motives, three key verses in this passage that gets them grounded, gets them back in the game. Speaking of games, my family and I went to Slippery Rock University on Friday night. The Grove City High School has been advancing in the PIAA baseball playoffs. They played a playoff game at Slippery Rock University against Harbor Creek, which is up in Erie. And since my family, and me particularly, and my son, we love baseball and we like watching baseball, we decided that Friday evening we'd have a family night out, and we went to Slippery Rock to watch the high school baseball game. It was a terrific game. And I saw something take place during that game that I've never seen in all the years that I've ever followed baseball and coached baseball, and it's been a number of years now. When the Harbor Creek got their third out, playing defense out in the field, all the players, nine players, would run towards the dugout, and normally the team just goes in the dugout and sits down and awaits the bat. But this particular team, all those players would run in towards the dugout, and all the players that were in the dugout would come out of the dugout, and the team would huddle right outside their dugout around the coach. And you could hear the coach giving them a pep talk, keeping them in the game. Harbor Creek was losing most of the game. He would say something. You couldn't really hear what he was saying, but you can tell he was trying to get them to play their best, regardless of what happened in the field, looking forward to what could happen on offense when they come to bat. And then they would, on three, do a chant. One, two, three, and they would do a chant. And they did this every single inning. And I thought, oh, that's kind of neat. I've never seen that before. And then oddly enough, yesterday my son was playing in a baseball tournament down in Beaver Valley. In fact, he's playing this morning as well. And the opposing team did the same thing. The players from the field would come running in. The players on the bench would come running out. They would do a little pep talk, a little motivational speech there, and they would do a chant, and they would go and bat. That team did win, by the way. And this is what I think John is doing with us. He's trying to draw everybody together. He's giving them a little motivational talk about staying in the game, about living righteously, living in such a way that honors and glorifies God, not just being lawless and doing whatever you want, playing the game however you want to play the game, full of errors, sin. And so he gives them three reasons, three things to motivate them. Motivate them to be authentic Christians. To not be led astray by false teaching, but keep your head in the game. And here they are. Verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And hey, this is who we are. We're children of God. That was the other title I wanted to give to my sermon. Dear children, this is who we are. We are children of God. Why? Because God the Father has lavished His love on us. What a great way to start out a motivational speech. To get everybody back on the same page. Do you know why all of us are here today together in this same room? Because God loves you. God the Father has lavished you with love. As a result of that, we should live in such a way that honors Him. All of the things that you've ever been blessed with from God your Father. All the things you've ever overcome from God the Father. Everything in this world that is of great significance in your life. Everything, the very breath you breathe. The very land you walk on, the very salvation you claim, the very eternity that awaits, all of it because God has lavished us with His love. We haven't earned it. We haven't gained it. We haven't worked hard for it. It's ours. God just simply says, I love you. And once you wake up every day and you realize that God has lavished you with His love, that should lead you to stay in the game. That should be enough to just get you to realize, you know what, I'm going to live today in a righteous way, not to my own glory, but to God's. Thank you. God has lavished His love upon you. And you, as a result, are His child. You are then born of God, You are a child of God. That's who you are. It's like the coach bringing in the team saying, who are we? And they're just chanting their team name over and over and over. We are children of God. That's the name of our team. And that should motivate us to live right. Should motivate us to stay in the game and not to be led astray. Who loves you? God the Father loves you. How much does He love you? Lavishly. When does He love you? All the time. He loved us first before we loved Him. That's a good start for a motivational pep talk, right? Just to remind everybody, hey, this is where this team begins. This is where this starts. You are loved by the Father. Secondly, look at verse 8. He says, now he who's living lawlessly, living sinfully, doing his own thing, following the wrong crowd, well, they're of the devil. Because the devil's been leading people astray and sinning from the very beginning. It's almost as if John says, it's easy to see how you can go that way. That's just kind of who we are naturally. But let me tell you something, he says. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Ah, right. Thanks for reminding me. Not only does God the Father lavish His love upon us, but Jesus the Son sacrificed His life for us. And in sacrificing His life for us, He has given us forgiveness over all the things that we do call lawless sin. And in addition to His forgiveness from the Son, we are also given victory, given freedom, given life everlasting. Jesus stomped dead the works of the devil by sacrificing His life for our forgiveness and our victory over the grave. That's just another expression of God's love. So this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, right? Familiar weekend to us all. We all look forward to it. Many of you may have Monday off. That's nice. Nice long weekend. And the reason we take a special day of the year is to observe those who have sacrificed their life, their living, to serve our country. It's so easy for us to forget that the liberties that we share and that we have in common as Americans, easy to take these for granted because, well, we were just born into it, I guess. And it's easy to forget the fact that these liberties that we have rest on the foundation of those who've gone before us, who have fought and sacrificed and established our great nation. They're simple, humble men and women. Yet they should not be forgotten. A whole day to observe and to remember true patriots of our country. This all makes sense to us, right? Nobody ever says, I don't know why we have Memorial Day. What a waste of time. Why? Because it's so right to remember the fact that what we have here as Americans is really a great thing. And it doesn't come for free. It comes with a cost. This is common reality. This all makes sense to us. And so it should also make sense that we ought to live this freedom that we have in a way that honors those who have provided it for us. Right? You're on the same page with me? And so is true about our faith in Jesus, to a greater extent. Because the life that Jesus sacrificed for us not only lets us live freely forever, but forgives us of our sins. So the love of the God is lavished upon us. The love of the Son has forgiven us and given us victory over the deceit of the world. And then lastly, John reminds us in his motivational speech, you know what? You ought to live and practice righteousness because there's a seed planted in you. God's Spirit lives within us. And the way in which John illustrates this for us in verse 9 is that God's seed remains in us, and because of that, we are born of God. So, was it last weekend was the spring sale? Is that right? Lots of plants for sale at the spring sale. I love going out there and shopping through all of the... There were vegetables this year. There were perennials. There were annuals. I mean, anything that you could plant was out there. So however or whoever puts all of that planting stuff there, that's great. And it's perfect timing because I love to plant things. So I got some tomato plants. I don't even like tomatoes, but my wife does. So I picked up these tomatoes, and I've been wanting to put them in my garden. Anybody got their garden in already? And I haven't been able to do that yet. And so in my backyard, sitting on my back patio, are these little tiny tomato plants screaming at me every morning, "Plant me in the ground, please." Instead, they stay in their nice little plastic coasters. And what happens to that tomato plant if it just stays in that little plastic coaster the rest of the summer? Even if I water it, it's not going to grow much bigger than what it is currently. It will likely die. It definitely is not going to bear any fruit. That seed needed a little cup to get started, and now that it's gotten so big, it needs a whole garden to grow in. Now think of this as God's Spirit within us. The Spirit is born inside of us. That seed is first in our heart. And then our heart leads us to live beyond ourselves. That God's Spirit must come forth from us. It's like being planted in a garden where we can blossom and grow and expand. You can keep God's little seed in your heart, God's Spirit in your heart, and feel good about yourself, right? But that's not the purpose of the seed of God's Spirit. It leads us into lifestyle changes. It leads us into practicing righteousness. It leads us into loving others. In fact, that transitions right into next week's sermon. You notice this section ends with this illustration about the seed. And because of the seed, we are children of God. And anyone who doesn't allow this seed to grow, to do what is right, is not a child of God. And anyone who does not love their brother is not born of God either. So that's next week's sermon. But it all starts with the fact that the Spirit of God, His Spirit, His seed lives within us, given to us freely because God loves us, liberated and forgiven because Jesus died for us, and planted in us that we might grow and express God's love to others. This is the pep talk that John gives his readers. Pep talk to stay in the game. Don't be led astray. Don't follow the teachings that say, yeah, you're good. When Jesus comes back, you're just going to be with Him forever, so what you do now doesn't matter. Our life here and now is consequential. Because God loves us, because Jesus died for us, and because God's Spirit lives within us, we ought to live here and now in such a way that is viewed as right and not wrong. Amen? To God's glory, let us pray. Father God, we confess that oftentimes we live in such a way that pulls us away from righteous living. Lord, we confess that we are sinners. Yet, Lord, you love us despite us. You've lavished us with your love. You've given us forgiveness in the name of Christ, victory over the grave. And Lord, you have indeed lived within us. Father, I pray this message upon your people will motivate them to live authentic lives here and now, in the present, doing what is right, loving you with all their heart, mind, and soul, and loving one another as ourselves. All God's people say, Amen. Let us conclude with the singing of our last song, You Are So Good to Me. Mike?
You are so good to me.